Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The text for today is as just read. At an International Hymn Society meeting recently held at the University of Cambridge, no less, a very, very reputable hymnologist stated that he was so happy with the state of hymnology that has become over the last 10 or 20 years. He said, especially since hymnology has moved past and over and put to the past all those hymns that had so much blood in them. How nice of this hymnologist to offer such a quotable quote and to be so unknowingly able to volunteer to me such a great straw man. For Scripture conveys to all that where there is to be a covenant, there will always be blood. One is never apart from the other. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Inaugurated here, a perfect passive, which one translator notes, highlighting the permanent significance of everything contained in the Scriptures. In the first covenant, recorded in the book of Exodus, Moses purified the artifacts of the temple in two kinds of blood, calves and goats. Indeed, it was a bloody mess, for Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And our altar guilds complain about what they have to clean up. Blood was everywhere. It was on everything, it was on everyone, until that blood was washed down the drain of the temple into the Kidron Brook. That same Kidron Brook, which ran bloody in the morning, Jesus went out with his disciples across to where there was a garden, which Jesus and his disciples entered. This was on the night in which he was betrayed, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." But to thank God that our lives and our worship is not that bloody would to err in the recognition of our own sin and the magnitude of it. For the scars of the brokenness of the sinful humanity reflect that we lead full contact sinful lives by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Scars of the skin come from scrapes and cuts, but scars of the heart and the mind, they force us in to a state which is impaled upon us by the devil, this world, and our sinful nature, which we pray may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Whether led to the bloody slaughter by our own cognition or from societal pressure wanting to make sin relative for each person, the result is the same. We break the old covenant, and so with it we are reminded that we are broken too. In life, as in warfare, where blood is drawn, there is always collateral damage. In divorce, man rents asunder the union of one man and one woman, which have become one flesh. A pastor recently noted, consequently, divorce is not the simple dissolution of a covenant or contract, but the rending of one body into two. And so divorce is more similar to the Texas Chainsaw Massacre in violence, but worse than any movie in its foundation-shaking aftermath. In the jagged ripping and tearing of the chainsaw marriage massacre and separation, blood goes everywhere. It flies on the walls. It flies on the children. It flies onto friends and relatives. Participants and witnesses alike can be traumatized for years, if not lifetimes, from the considerable infliction of pain. Luther said, "Those who have the feeling of sin also truly have the feeling of death and hell. They have neither peace nor consolation, but eternal thirst. And that eternal thirst is quenched only by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord." Luther states that same Christ who once came in time comes to us in spirit every day and every hour. With his own blood, to be sure, he redeemed and sanctified all men just once. Yet the remnants of sin still cling to our flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. Only Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood can abrogate and abolish the law. Never satisfied with our turmoil, the evil one introduces cultural relativism as a would-be salve for the wounded. But it is neither the medicine nor the cure for what ails us. Rather, it is a bloody weapon which tears and separates the flesh of man. And the misdirection of Satan is not only against man and wife, but continues with children ripped from their mother's wombs, torn, twisted, removed, and sold on the open market. One wonders which end of the scalpel is more evil, the sharp, bloody end, or the end that is held by a mind that would guide such destruction. Old and young alike fight the bloody fight to live as God created them, while the old evil foe seeks to cut them out one by one from the herd, so as to eliminate them with extreme prejudice. These, you are the children of God, are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The tabernacle seen by Moses was the original one. The tabernacle built by the Israelites was a copy. The copy, along with all the machinations of man, will crumble and fade away. But Christ is the timeless temple, and Jesus intercedes into this world for you. He defeats sin, death, and the devil for you. He is crucified upon a cross, he dies, he's buried, and he lives again for you. And he will come again in glory for you. And so we can sing together here in time, not all the blood of beasts on ancient altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. With all due humbleness and respect due to an honored British hymnologist, we do not bow to the changing tune of our society, nor of this world. Rather, we kneel in reverence to the one who now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.